One, you'll notice, if you weren't here this morning and didn't hear the notice, that I am not Jason Buckler. I'm slightly taller. I won't say better looking because he'll only get his own back. And that also, if you've actually looked at your notices, the passage that it mentions as tonight's theme is not the passage that Steve just read out. Because we noticed earlier in the week that actually I did the 2 Corinthians passage last Sunday night. And what Jason was going to do was a slightly different slant. And as I got a phone call yesterday morning, I thought, there's no way I'm preaching on the same passage 2 weeks running, because I've already got all that I can from it. So tonight we're coming to the end of the short series, Shaped to Serve. Shaped being an acronym, and I'm going to ask you, who knows what each of the letters actually, who can remember, for those of you that maybe have heard them, without looking at the little booklets, what does S-H-A-P-E and D stand for? There's a clue up there what the D is, but who knows, or who can remember what the other ones are? Just to show whether we're actually doing a good job of our preaching series here at Forward Free Methodist. So what's S? Spiritual gifts. Thank you, Graham. H, as in the magazine. No, not really. A, abilities. P, which was last Sunday night and was me. Perseverance. You all persevered with that one. E, which was this morning. Experience, which was Dave. And so tonight we come on to desire. And so all of these are focusing and have been focusing on how God can use each of these, be it spiritual gifts, our heart, our abilities, our perseverance, our experience, and our desire, to start to shape us into who he wants us to be, into the people and the church that he wants us to be now and in the future. In a way, and you know, as the picture often shows in the titles, is of as a potter starts to mould the clay. And a number of years ago, and I've shared this before, is somebody once gave me a word. A very good friend of mine once came to me and said, "I believe God is saying this to you, and I don't know how you're going to take it." And basically, the word was this: is that when a potter first takes hold of a piece of clay, he doesn't gracefully stroke it and mould it. He beats it and he slaps it and he bashes it to make it workable, and then pours water on it so it becomes softer, and gradually then starts to shape it and mould it. But at first, it gets a good beating. And I read this and I thought, I don't really think I want God to be saying this to me at this particular time. But actually, that word for me helped in some times where it felt like I was being bashed and slapped by different situations and different circumstances. And so tonight, we're looking at what is our desire. Is our desire matching what God wants? And so just to start with a definition, what desire actually is, it's a strong feeling of wanting to have something or wishing for something to happen. And just as we start, I wonder what your desire is. I know that tonight in particular, there's going to be a lot of people around this great country of ours with a very particular desire to actually see England do well for once, and maybe hopefully beat the Italians, even, you know, come out with a victory, not only tonight, but maybe are praying that we go and take on the Germans, and then we go even further, and that some people's, you know, their biggest desire at the moment is to see the team that they know and they love actually do well, having the team not having had so many expectations put on them in the past. Paul, the Apostle Paul, has a great deal of concern for each church that he's come into contact with and helped establish. And he's traveled extensively between them, and he's prayed continually for them and written to them regularly, even while he's been in prison. His love for the church is so strong. And because he sees how each of them at times is influenced by worldly desires that don't bring glory to God or help build God's kingdom. And so Paul's desire for the churches is that they would constantly seek to be building God's kingdom and be an example of the Holy Spirit at work in and through them. That the good news of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior for all would spread into all the known world from the church into the communities that they serve and further afield, and see lives continually being transformed by their relationship with him as their Lord and Savior and their desire to serve Christ as Lord. And so if there's a church that he ever boasts about, it's the church in Thessalonica, because he sees, firstly, that their faith is growing. Rather than as they face persecution, it diminishing, but it starts to be seen to be growing. He also sees their increasing love for one another, that they continually serve and help and encourage each other. And that all of that is happening whilst the church is coming under extreme persecution. While some of their members are actually giving up their lives in service to God. And he also says that because of this, they are to be judged right by God. That even though as individuals and as church, they are facing such persecution, that they are coming under such a huge threat and oppression, that long term, they will be the ones who stand righteous before God. That they are actually the ones who will be counted worthy of the kingdom. Paul's desire to honor God and to further build the kingdom of God is what drove him. And we heard this morning that from the day on the road to Damascus, where he encountered the risen Jesus, his desires changed from being a religious persecutor of the church to being in relationship with and follower of Jesus Christ. And he was focused and driven to bring people to the Lord rather than trying to stop them following Jesus. Having had the desire to destroy the church because it was based on his religion, and it was based on his understanding of the law, prior to his experience on the Damascus Road, he now wants to build it and encourage it and lift it up and see the kingdom of God established because of this relationship that he now has with Jesus. By God's power, desire may be produced and shaped in us for good and works of faith, to give glory back to him, but also that his glory will be seen in us as he makes us worthy. Not that we are worthy in the first place, but as that we continue to grow in our relationship with him. As he starts to mold his desires into our hearts, we are then in that process of becoming worthy. And Paul is seeking that the Thessalonians grow despite their sufferings by focusing on who Jesus is and what is to come. That the best is still yet to come. That by being Christians here and now does not mean that everything is now going to be okie dokie. It actually means that there is going to come a day where one day they will see justice. It's out of Paul's desire to see the church grow in relationship with Christ, not by their actions or simply following the law, but by the desire that he still calls us to today to be renewed and transformed by the Holy Spirit and demonstrated by our love for each other and faithful obedience. The psalmist in Psalm 40 in verses 6 to 8 talks about how, what God's desire is for us. And he says this, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. God doesn't want us to make sacrifices just for the sake of making sacrifices. You only have to look in the book of Malachi where it gets to the point where God says, shut the temple doors. Because if you're not giving to me a sacrifice out of your heart, that you're just giving me what might just do, rather than give me your best, rather than giving me your all, then you might as well shut the temple doors and go home. That's paraphrasing, by the way. Because God doesn't want us to do it just because we think we have to do it. He wants us to do his will because it's our desire, because it's in our heart to do it. Paul also states that the Thessalonians will be rewarded in line with their actions, whilst their persecutors are punished by God in his righteous judgment. God wants us to desire justice, not vengeance. And I think it's a sad state that we live in these days, that our world sadly has become increasingly bad at telling the difference between vengeance and justice. That so often people seek to get their own back. I mean, how many of you receive automated phone calls at home? We get them here at the church office about 4 or 5 times a day. Were you missold something, or have you had an accident in the last 5 years? Not your fault. Then basically, get your own back. It's not so much about justice, but about vengeance, or getting your own back, or getting revenge. And I wonder if there's someone has done wrong against you, what would you desire for them? If someone's hurt you in some way, are you the sort of person that would want to seek and desire justice, or actually seek and desire to do them some harm? Because I think there are times where, for each of us, depending on what somebody's done against us, that we can say, hold our hand up and say, I'd really like to hurt somebody. But there then follows a glorious description of when Christ returns, which Paul is then led to pray for the church in Thessalonica, that their desires would continue to follow and honor God in their expressions of faith through their good works, through the good that they do amongst each other, but also the good that they seek to do, the justice that they seek to bring to their situations, but also through their faithful actions, that they're not just basing their actions as a church and as people just as based on what they can see, but they're basing their actions and their way of life on actually believing in and focusing on that God will provide what they need when they need it. And that all these are fulfilled by the power of God, so that Jesus is glorified in them and they in him, according to his grace. I don't know if, like me, you got up yesterday morning. It wasn't my desire to get up very early yesterday morning. But my son Sam, at the age of 10, thinks that all things Olympic are amazing, or as he puts it, epic, which is, I shouldn't use that word because in his eyes I'm not cool, so I shouldn't use the word epic ever, but I'm using it here tonight. And so it's about 6:30 yesterday morning, Sam comes in, he says, come on, Dad, we've got to go. And I'm like, no, we haven't. But unless you missed it, the Olympic torch was coming through Preston at very early o'clock yesterday morning. At eight, roughly about between 8 and 9 yesterday morning, the Olympic torch came through Preston. And so at about 7:30, Sam and I went and stood on the side of the road in the drizzle near Tulketh Brow and waited for this amazing event to take place and come past us. And one thing I noticed is, and there's a lot of promotional stuff that comes before for it. So, you know, there's all this loud music and stuff coming, and you think, whoa, this is amazing. And first you had I think it was Lloyd's TSB bus came past, then the Coca-Cola one came past, and everybody at 8 o'clock's going, yay, yay, it'll be here soon. And it's like, you're too happy for 8 o'clock on a Saturday morning. You must be on something, or Coca-Cola, something like that. And then eventually, you know, the chap comes running past with the torch, and behind him was this big bus, which is the torch bus. And there were a couple of things on it that made me think. And a lot of the things, you know, of adverts for companies, including EDF and other companies that are promoting it at the moment, they have some very interesting taglines. And two of them are this: making Britain shine brighter, or moment to shine. And I think these are two in particular that are actually what the heart of what Paul is writing to the church, to the Thessalonians and to other churches. That his hope and his desire for the churches is that their faith and their goodness shines brightly through the darkness of this world. And not just in the lead up to the Olympic Games. That I think if Paul was here today, he would say something similar. He would probably pick up on those words. Make Britain, or make your nation, shine brighter. Or as a church, this is your moment to shine. And how do we do that? That this is brought about by aligning our desires, as he was saying to the people back then, with that of the Christ they serve. There are so many dark places within our neighborhoods, within our city, and within our nation, and within the wider world, that Paul's desire is to see churches going out into those places as beacons of light and letting the light of Jesus shine in and through them. Last Sunday evening, we saw how the Corinthians had been infiltrated by false teachers or super apostles, and how these false teachers were challenging both Paul's integrity and his authority as an apostle. And they were boasting about all that they were achieving in the name of Jesus. Whereas Paul boasted in his sufferings to show that despite persecution, despite our weaknesses, we can persevere in and through Christ. And that even in our weakness, Christ can still be glorified. That we can still shine even when we feel broken. And we see that in the Thessalonian church, that despite the persecution and the suffering, the desire of the church continues to be to serve and witness for Christ and continually share the gospel. In an earlier letter to the Thessalonians, Paul describes their faith being known everywhere so much that they were actual models to the rest of the church that he'd been helping to establish. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, he writes this: "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of a reception you gave us." And so is the church in Thessalonica a model church? I believe that it is. I believe it's a sort of church that we can all aspire to be. And so what of desire? Well, I think that desire, whatever desires we have, actually shape who we are and what we do. And the Thessalonians demonstrate how desire for God and for Christ means that we live and act, not necessarily as we want, but as he wants. That our desires become aligned with Christ. Our heart starts to beat in rhythm with his heart. That our heart starts to break over the things that Christ's heart breaks over. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And I don't think that that means that if you know you're desiring a brand new car, that if you delight in the Lord, then he will give you the car. I think what that verse means is that actually, as we delight in the Lord, our desires start to become the same as his desires. Because as his spirit is at work in and through us, that brand new supercar doesn't become the priority. But being part of the church, being God's people, being obedient to his will becomes what is most important. I wonder, what do your desires say about you? What is it that you desire? Who or what are you seeking to please? How much do you desire to serve and to honor Jesus? Recognizing that we can't do it in our own strength, but in his. Because as Paul wrote, "What I long to do, I cannot do. What I hate to do, I do. What a wretched man I am." And within Paul, such an amazing man of God, we still see that battle going on within him of the desires of the heart of his heart. On the one hand, wanting to do all that he can for God, but on the other hand, wrestling with the worldly desires and the desires of his own heart and of the flesh. That even with someone like Paul, who had encountered Jesus face to face, that he still wrestled with those desires. That it's not in our strength, but it's according to his grace that we're being shaped and given power by him to do what he desires for us to do. Could you, as part of the church in the 21st century, be an example that, like the church in Thessalonica and in other places, could shine brightly to the rest of the church? Could you shine brightly to the rest of the church? Is your desire to shine brightly for God in your workplace or in your own home or in the city? Or is your desire to shine out to the rest of the world? Because of our desire to bring glory to God through our faith in him and our love for one another, no matter what challenges we face in the knowledge that Christ, one day our Messiah, will return, that we can shine brightly for him now, whatever we face, that we can place our desires at the foot of the cross and say, "Not my will, Lord, but yours in my life." That is how we will one day see our desires being shaped and molded by God. And we will be able to shine in those dark places in the world around us, in the hope and the knowledge that one day Christ will return and we will spend eternity with him. Is that your desire?